I want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 13 and two verses of scripture, verses 14 and 15. Genesis chapter 13, 14 and 15. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. Your presence is so beautiful. We could just sit and soak in your presence this morning, as Melissa and Aaron and Yuri were leading us there. We could just sit and soak in your presence, and we could always absorb much more of your presence, Lord. Your presence is bread and life and water and help and strength and everything that we need spiritually is found in abiding in you and soaking in your presence. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you give us something that we can feel, as well as the eternal written word. You give us both, because both are necessary. And I pray your anointing upon this word of truth, and may we become everything that you desire us to be, in Jesus' name. And the Lord said to Abram, he wasn't even called Abraham yet, so we're going back a ways. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Now, you can highlight that or underline it, because we're going to look at that a little bit later. But we're looking at something that the Lord needed to get Abraham to a certain place in his life before he could get him to where he wanted him to go. And the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to get us where God wants us to be. So that's not in there by accident, the second phrase that says, after Lot had separated from him. That's an important point that's being made there that we're going to look at a little later, but we're going to continue with that thought in mind to read. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now. You almost sense the timing there, don't you? Now we can do something. Now we're going to get somewhere. Now I'm going to cause you to take the next step in what I want you to see and what I want you to do. But first, I have to separate you from Lot, or had to separate Lot from you, first of all. And this is what he says to him. Now, lift up your eyes. Now's the time, because if he had lifted up his eyes before that, he wasn't ready for it. God has everything timed in our lives. The timing of things are absolutely essential. The anointing is always closely associated with timing. And we have to trust God for his timing and for his fatherly wisdom. He says, now lift up your eyes and look at, from the place where you are. And that's a good sermon in and of itself. And we're going to touch on that truth as well. These verses of scripture, they're packed. They're loaded with truth that not only applies to Abram, but applies to you and I as well. He says, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Now, I've been preaching, and we've been talking a lot about Abraham's descendants lately, about the nation of Israel. Well, I want you to know that the principles that applied to the nation of Israel also to apply to us as a church and to us as individuals, because God's principles never change. They are directly linked to his character, and his character never changes. We thank God for that. So I want to say this. I want to bring this truth to your attention, and this is a vital. I want you to be careful to hear what the Lord is saying this morning through this. God always deals with the heart of an individual, and that's what he's doing here with Abram, and that's what he'll do with you and me. God always deals with the heart of a nation, the heart of an individual, before he ever deals with the heart of a nation. Always. Why does God always deals with the heart of individuals before he deals with the heart of a church or a denomination or a nation. God is not interested in changing a nation from the outside in. God is interested in changing a nation from the inside out. Jesus always did it differently. And if you don't believe me, then get back in the Word and follow the pattern of Scripture. And God's patterns are always correct. And the Scripture is given to us for a purpose. Now, why does God do that, deal with the hearts of individuals before he deals with the heart of a nation? Because a nation is only... it is only made up of the individuals that are in it. A church, any church, whether it be the local church, as I said, or any particular, it's without the heart change of the individuals in it, it's just another institution. You see, man always goes about it differently, and he's trying hard, God bless him, but it's not going to work out. You know, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that man tries to better his nation by working from the outside, by introducing his institutions. Man will introduce, for example, parliament and our courts and laws and schools and education system. They're all the institutions of men. And man tries to better his nation and better the people in it by using his institutions. And he brings up things like rehabilitation centers and education systems and all the rest. Well, I got news for you. The Bible declares that that's not going to work. It hasn't worked up to this point. The nation is getting more corrupt and going downhill fast. And we have all these man-made institutions that are in place because the Bible declares that man is going about it the wrong way. You see, Jesus always changed an institution by changing the heart of the individual, and we as a church must never lose that truth. He always changes a church by working with the individuals that are in the church. This church is only made up of the individuals that are in it. If it wasn't for the people, what would the church be? It would just be another building. It would be another attempt to try. And man in his thinking, still even using the church as an institution, thinks that he could change the heart of a man or change the direction that man is going in or change their nation or their country by bringing in another institution. And along comes the Lord Jesus and says, "You're going about it wrong." Because unless the heart of an individual is changed, the marriage is not going to change. Unless the heart of the individual is changed, then the church is not going to change. Unless the heart of the people in Canada are changed, then Canada is not going to change. And so the message from the church always has to be first and foremost, you must be born again. That's why, you know, I noticed it interesting. Someone says, "Well, I don't know if I use that terminology when I'm talking to my friends. I don't know if I should say things like, you must be born again. They don't understand that." Well, you notice that Jesus didn't ask Nicodemus first whether he understood it or not. He declared it. And the Bible says that you and I are responsible to declare you must be born again. That's what the church is for. That's what we people are for, in order to declare, listen, you must be born again. You're going about it wrong. I understand about your turning over a new leaf and joining this society and joining this group of individual and joining this social club and becoming a part of this educational system, but it never changes the heart of a man. I remember a song way back in the 80s or when I first got saved. I remember there was a song, I forget even who sang it, a Christian song, and the lyrics stuck out to me. It went something like this: "You can go to college and you can go to school, but if you don't have Jesus, you're just an educated fool." And we have a lot of well-educated sinners, very intelligent, understand physics and sciences and technologies, and the understanding is there, but they don't know Jesus. And the Bible declares, and that's not my terminology, the Bible says, He who says in his heart, there is no God, is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a lot of fools out there today who are absolutely convinced. And I'm trying not to use that word in a derogatory term. I'm trying to just be biblical about it. And that's what the Bible says. Imagine, you don't know the eternal God. You only got 50 or 60 years to live, and then you're dead. And wherever you spend eternity is determined by how you live your life. If that's true and we really believe that, then there's a lot of people out there lost. Well-educated lost people. Moral people, upstanding citizens, parliamentarians, individuals who understand politics. I guess you're convinced by now that politics is not going to solve the problem of mankind. I guess you were well convinced, and you know, it doesn't matter who you put in there. You change it, PC, bring in liberal, change liberal, bring in NDP, praying. NDP bringing the Green Party, you know, the communist and the dictatorship and the kingship and all these forms, you know, all of them will fail because along comes Jesus and he says, I have the solution for you. The man has to be changed on the inside, and unless the heart of a man is changed, the institution will never change. And unless the heart of the individual is changed and has a spiritual rebirth, he says, I know the answer, and the answer is I have to change every individual from the inside in order to change what's happening on the external. And of course, the world always did. They rejected him. And they reject that message now, by and large. We don't believe that. We believe the problem is, well, the problem is global warming. Well, the problem is he wasn't raised right. Well, the problem is he was a victim of corrupt parents. The problem is the government was corrupt. The problem is he never had a chance. The problem is he got HD something D. The problem is he needs Ritalin. The problem is he's a mental problem. The problem is a mental health issue. The problem is anything except something that is demonic and spiritual. And so the psychiatrists don't know what to do with them, and so they just medicate them. We don't know. And now I'm not saying that that can't help in some ways. I believe that it can and that God can use that. But the world, because it rejects what Jesus said, he says, I'm going to get to the heart of the issue and we're going to fix this problem. And here's how we're going to do it. We're not going to try to patch up the man and make him look better and send him off and change his behavior. Somehow we'll change his behavior. What we're going to do, Jesus said, we're going to kill him first. And then we're going to raise him in newness of life. That's the only answer. And you know that's what you and I are called to declare? If you're going to be faithful to the gospel, then that's the gospel. The only answer for the problem of men is a heart change. Whether he's educated or uneducated, whether he's ignorant or whether he's well-educated, whether he's uneducated or whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he's a king or whether he's a pauper, every man is born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and must be changed no matter how right-living and religious and moral he might be on the surface. In his heart, he's an open sepulcher and full of a dead man's bones. He's dead. It's dead in trespasses and in sin. He's not alive to God. He cannot see spiritually. The lights are not on. Now that's many ways of saying exactly the same thing that Jesus said. And if we go about it any other way, we're going about it in a way that is man's philosophy and not what Jesus has declared. And what Jesus has declared is that every man must be born again. That's why the emphasis was upon the must. You must be born again. Now that's a sermon and a truth that needs to be declared in many churches. Let alone outside church walls, let alone amongst people who don't go to church, people who go to church regularly and simply are trusting in their own good works and haven't been changed and have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and had a spiritual encounter, then they are spiritually dead. And I don't know about you, but I determined a long time ago that I'm going to go about it the way that Jesus went about it, because I believe him when he says, I am the way. the truth, the life, seated upon the throne. And I know you're convinced of that. Jesus said to his disciples and to the people, he said, you don't understand. This is the way he phrased it. He said, hold on, he said, you don't understand. And then he quotes these words. It is out of the heart of a man, or the mind of a man, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, all stealing, lying, and slander. It is out of the mind of a man, out of the heart of the man, that that's why he has to be changed on the inside. No good to put him in no more lion school. No good to put him in jail and wrap his knuckles and say, don't steal anymore. He needs a heart change. You don't change a man. So Jesus, you understand, Jesus said, now I'm going to change institution by changing the man one heart at a time. And by the way, it works, and you and I must declare it. Jesus changes nations by changing individual hearts. Why am I emphasizing that over and over? Because sometimes I think we lose sight of that. It is fundamentally, absolutely essential that we always focus upon the fact that, listen, unless you do it the Lord's way, it's not going to work. And the Lord's way is to change your heart first. When the heart is changed, then he can take you from there. And what I'm saying to you this morning and to me is that our job is to declare that the blood of Jesus applied is the only power that's able to do it. Whether we declare that over a cup of coffee at Tim Hortons, or we declare it over a pulpit, or we declare it when we rub shoulders with people in the post office, and or however we declare it, our responsibility to the Lord is to declare it. And not to try to figure out whether they're going to understand it or not. It's the truth. Leave that to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who worked on the heart of Nicodemus. The only thing that Jesus did was declare it. And he's saying to you and I just want you to declare it. I just want you to speak it. I just want to remind this generation of what the previous generations have done. And what is that? They were not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke up for the Lord. They said when the opportunity presented itself, hold on, I've got something to say. I don't think that's going to work. This is what Jesus says is the only thing that's going to work. That's why he didn't say, I am a way. Another amongst many truths. He didn't say that. He said, I am the way, the life, the truth. And guess what? If you stand up and proclaim that, I hope you're ready to take your punches. Because not everybody likes to hear that. Am I telling you that we need to go out and get ourselves in trouble? No, not necessarily. But I'm saying if you're going to do what Jesus called us to do, then it'll get us in trouble. It's par for the course. Somebody is not going to like the fact. The devil is going to make sure that somebody don't like you because of what you stand for. Not because so much as you. You might be a nice person. I remember hearing the story about a guy who worked in the office, and one guy in the office really gave him a hard time all the time. And he went out of his way to try to be nice and bend over backwards to accommodate this guy. And he refused to be nice to him. He said, I'm a pretty nice guy. I don't understand. You know, most people like me. I don't understand. And one of his colleagues said, no, you don't understand. You see, the problem is, it's not that he doesn't like you. It's that he doesn't like what you stand for. You're a nice guy, but he doesn't like Christians. He doesn't like what you stand for or whatever. Well, welcome aboard. That's the devil will see to that. There's no question about that. Now, you noticed our text. It says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Now, I said I wanted to go back to that because I wanted to, I guess, bring up this truth. And that is that he had to separate the righteous from the unrighteous first. Now, I want you to know that's biblical. In this day and age where we're politically correct and whatever you do, don't offend anybody, and whatever you do, don't ruffle anybody's feathers, it's time to get back to being the church. And we see very clearly in, by the way, you know, a verse of scripture that we never hear preached anymore. I did many years ago when I was growing up. Guess what? We forgot about all about this one because we bought into society's lie and we kind of go along with it. Where does this scripture fit in into our lives? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Where does that apply in our lives these days? I don't hear that much anymore. It seems as though we've drifted somewhat, and I say we, I'm talking about the church in general. And you notice what God had to do here in order to get to Abraham, in order to get Abraham to the next stage of his life, in order to show him what he had in store for him, in order to give him new vision, he had to first of all separate that which was unrighteous from that which was righteous. And Lot had an unrighteous streak in him. He was a lukewarm Christian, if you want to put it that way. The Bible says he lifted up and he lusted after the plains of, I forget what they're called now. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities and the plains. He saw that the plains were good, and he said, no, I know it's a rough country, and he never bothered to pray about it. He just said, I'm going to move over there because that looks like the better land. That looks like greener grass. I heard a song the other day that said, what happens when the greener grass turns brown? And it always does. It looks greener until you get there, and the greener grass turns brown. What are you going to do then? Leap onto different greener grass? A lot of people behave in their marriage like that. That's why they're married 5-6 times, right? Greener grass, better for me, more convenient, I don't have to put up with. And the devil starts to feed them all kinds of stuff, and you look at the trouble that you have in your own marriage, and you look at the possibility of how green it is there, and then you go over into the greener grass, and when you get over there, you find out that the grass is brown over there now. It was brown where you came from, and it'll be brown eventually where you are. Because every marriage gets into brown grass. Amen? That's where the commitment comes in. And how many married couples can say amen to that? Every marriage eventually gets into brown or green grass or hard slugging or difficult going. And that's where our commitment to the Lord and to our faithfulness to Him comes into place. And we're not to go over the greener grass. God doesn't want us to look over the fence and over the greener grass. Because I'll tell you now, here's a prophetic word. If you do that, what happens is the grass turns browner over there, and you're right back to square one where you were with the first one. Because the problem is internal and not geographical. People say, I had a guy call me one time. He said, well... He said, well, I got a guy that showed up in my church. He said he used to be a part of your church. And now he showed up into your church, in my church, and he wants to become a member over here. He said, I wonder if you could advise me. I said, if you really care about the man, send him back to make things right with me. But if it doesn't really matter, it doesn't matter to me either. He was only trouble for me. And so if you want to take on the trouble, God bless you. I'll pray for you. But if we're concerned about him as a man, send him back, because the Lord never sent him over there in the first place. He decided he didn't like the pastor or something in that church, and so he went over to the other church. And what I said to the man was this: the problem is in the man's heart, and geographically it doesn't matter where he goes, he's taking the problem with him. Geographically, if he's contrary over here, he'll be contrary over there, unless there's a heart change. Was the man saved? I guess so. We'll leave it at that. But you understand the point of what I'm saying. The problem is always mostly the one that we look at in the mirror in the mornings. The biggest problem is not always somebody else. Somebody's always blaming somebody else. We have an innate ability to not see our own warts, but to see the warts of another very easily. And so the Lord has taught me, and I'm telling you this in the Spirit because I feel impressed of the Spirit to do so. The majority of the problem is usually the one that you say hello to every morning when you get up in the mirror. The most work that God has to do is usually not on somebody else. It's usually on you and usually on me. And that's why staying in the Word is so essential. It's like a mirror, the Bible says. A man looks in the mirror and sees what's corrected. The Word of God is as such, so that he might adjust, comb his hair spiritually, wash his face spiritually, look in the Word of God and say, you know, that's me. I need to change. And if you get out of the Word, then you get out of the mirror. And if you get out of the mirror, your hair can be messed up and you don't see it. And so he had to separate, God had to separate that which is righteous from that which was unrighteous. What are you saying, Pastor? Sometimes the only thing that we need to do is separate ourselves from something. It's actually not, it's actually not as spiritual as it is practical. Sometimes. Sometimes God says, touch not the unclean thing. Separate yourself from the unclean thing. That could be a thing, that could be a person, that could be an individual, that could be a relationship. There are times when Christian people get themselves caught up in relationships with, I'm talking about romantic relationships with non-Christians and those that don't love Christ. What do you believe, Pastor Grimes? I believe they should break it off. I believe that they should break it off. I believe in that sense, it means separate yourself from that which is going to, that which is righteous from that which is unrighteous. Like I said to one lady, how can I? I'm sorry, I can't do that. I cannot endorse. I cannot endorse your relationship with somebody that has no time for Jesus, whom you claim to love. No time for him, no time for God, no time for church. Don't believe in it. Don't believe that Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. And you claim to love him with all of your heart, and he's primarily, he's first in your life? No, he's not. We need to put him in first place in our lives. Sometimes all we need to do is separate ourselves. And the Bible says, after Lot had separated from him. Now, you can, like I said, you can sense the timing in it, right? God says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated, now. Well, lift up your eyes now, but my version says now. It's the same thing. Now, he says, now I can give you vision. Now I can move you forward. Now I can point you in the right direction. Now you've separated yourself from the ball and chain. Now you've separated from something that was tugging you in the other direction, from the distraction from God. Now I'm going to move you into the next step of what I have for you. He says, now, lift up your eyes and look. Now you notice the words are exactly the same words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Did he not? Jesus said to his disciples one day, now, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white, all ready to harvest. The principle is in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. The direction is in the Old Testament to the individual Abraham and in the New Testament to the individual disciples and to you and I. What is it? Now, lift up your eyes. Now, why is it that the Scripture is always encouraging the people of God to lift up their eyes? I'll tell you why. Because our eyes are, seemingly our eyes are down an awful lot. Seemingly our eyes are not lifted up to God and His glory and seated up on His throne and Jehovah and His greatness and His faithfulness and His wonderful thing. Our eyes, but quite often the Lord has to instruct us, lift up your eyes, because our eyes are often down on the negative, down on the problem, down on all the reasons why it can't succeed, down on all the reasons why it can't be done, down on all the reasons why the giant is so big, why the obstacle is so large, and why, down upon what we call reality. Well, I want you to listen very carefully. What you call reality and what God knows to be reality is quite different. You see, our reality is only in the here and now, isn't it? Our reality is by our senses. Our reality, what we call our reality, is what we see and what we hear and what we heard somebody say and what the government said and what the law said and what the officer said. What we taste and what we see in our five senses realm. Well, I want you to know that's not the only reality. It's not that it isn't real. Of course it is. What you taste is real. What you see is real. The negative that you see is very real. And the Bible doesn't tell us to stick our hands in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist. No, the most realistic book in the Bible, in the world, is the Bible. I love the realism. That's the reason why I love this book, because it's so realistic. As I often say, I'm not going to find out down the road that it wasn't true or that I was misled or taken down the garden path. My foundation is the Word of God. And the Bible tells us, it gives us the diagnosis that the problem is bad. That man is lost without God, facing an eternal hell without God. That man without salvation, without Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation, is utterly lost and separated and doomed. That this world is doomed unless they embrace a Savior and an anchor, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that things are bad, real bad, getting better, and are going to get worse. It tells us that, and then it tells us the answer, the solution to the problem. And it is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the individual heart change. It is being born again. It is being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It is by God coming into our lives and changing us from the inside out. That's the only solution. The only one. There is not another. So there is another reality, by the way. The Bible declares that there is a spiritual realm that you and I, it almost doesn't seem quite real to us. But I assure you, the spirit realm is realer than the physical realm. The reality is, you great, wonderful, beautiful Christians, the reality is the angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear him. The reality is the Lord knoweth them that are his. And has the reality is that his children are his special possession that he laid down his life for. The reality is that he's looked after every possible scenario and that you can't fail as you cling to the old rugged cross. The reality is that he is the only anchor. The reality is many more are they that are for us than they that are against us. The devil is real. Oh, don't misunderstand me. Yes, the devil is real. He doesn't shoot blanks. When he hits you, the pain is real. It's palatable. You can feel it. When he hits you, when one of those fiery darts of the wicked gets through the shield of faith, brother, you can feel it burn. The devil works with, the devil's hatred for us and longing and effort to destroy us is very real. He is relentless in his attempt to destroy the children of God and to put anything that he can in between you and God. That's very real. And you know it's very real because you felt it and you faced it and you fought it as well as I have. But it's also very real that the devil may be mighty, but the Lord is the Almighty. It's also very real that the devil is still, as powerful as he was created, is still only a creation of the Almighty. And God has taken care of the problem of man through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's all taken care of. I preached a message a while ago. I'll introduce it again. What is that? God wants to give you the righteousness of Jesus. Now, if that's not good news, you don't know what good news is. God wants to. He's gone out of his way to. He has made every effort possible to save us. And he wants to give you the righteousness of Jesus. I don't know if you grabbed that yet. I'm still trying to get a hold of that one. He wants to give me the righteousness of Jesus. And to make us victors and children of the Most High God. He says, now lift up your eyes and look. And I'm almost finished, but I want to give you this part because it's important. And then he says this, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Now there's a word of wisdom from the Spirit for you. From the place where you are. What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is stop looking over the fence somewhere else. What I'm saying is the Bible and the Lord and the Holy Spirit is saying to every one of us, you bloom where you're planted. It's not an accident that you are where you are. I want you to bloom where you're planted. Stop looking somewhere else all the time and making yourself miserable and everybody around you. Because it doesn't get that much better over there. You find out what's over there is not much different than what you left. Bloom where God has planted you. Be the best you that you can possibly be exactly where God has put you. That will bring more glory to God than anything else you're looking for. Be the best Christian that you can be in Provost. Is there anything that can bring more glory to God than Alan Murray living that way? Be the very best Christian that you can be in Edgerton or Cadogan or Wainwright or Chauvin. Be the best individual, heart-changed, born-again, spirit-revived person that you can be where you are. Stop always trying to change your situation and start, like we used to, Dave and I say up on the golf course, stop whining and start shining. You know when he'd always put it out in the woods? Not me, him. He'd always put the ball into the woods. I said, Dave, stop whining and start shining. That's a good spiritual principle. Stop whining and start shining. Stop whining about everything that's wrong because you live in Chauvin and start shining in Chauvin or wherever it might be. That surely brings much honor and glory to God. We're going to sing a hymn as we go into communion. Beautiful old hymn. The words are etched on our soul and on our mind. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Well, praise God. I'm glad that word's in there. Again? No, not again. Surely again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? How many know what I mean? Again. Lord, it's me again. I messed up again. It's me again. Lord, it's me again. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. We've tried a lot of fountains. No other fount that I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.